I'm going to share some things with you that's going to veer off from the study that we've recently been doing. We've been teaching through the book of Acts, and we're calling it a study of the supernatural in the book of Acts. And I've been enjoying this teaching immensely, and it's just been such a powerful prophetic book to dig into along with you. But in light of what happened this weekend, I really felt the need. We got to just switch the message up and talk about something that is just going to speak to many of us just right here in the now moment. And it has to do with winning over discouragement. And this might not just be pertaining to what happened over the weekend, but whatever you are dealing with in your life, disappointment, deep discouragement, real hard times and trials and battles that you've been fighting, I believe this message is going to speak to you today. So I want to talk to you about, again, the most devastating, demoting thing that wars against our soul is this thing called discouragement. Discouragement is very deep. It's not really what we think it is. In fact, let's just go ahead and speak this right now, that when I talk about discouragement, I'm not talking about grieving the loss of someone. I'm not talking about mourning somebody's death, because grief and mourning is a normal, natural process that God has put on the inside of us when we lose someone. We grieve for a time, that is. We mourn for a time, and it's healthy to our human soul. It's something we should never suppress or deny or stuff. But that's not what I'm talking about, discouragement. Grieving is healthy. Mourning is healthy. Discouragement is when we get stuck in the grief. When we don't progress and move and grow and move on beyond the season of grief and mourning. That's when one can enter into the realm of discouragement. Discouragement basically means to lose heart or to lose life. In the Bible, there are many descriptions that describe or phrases that describe discouragement. Let me just give you two. The Bible often talks about when someone's heart fainted or when someone's heart melted. And those were different phrases used for deep discouragement that hit somebody's heart. In other words, the life came out of them. And when we talk about discouragement, discouragement is used by the enemy to rob the motivation that we need to continue on in life. Discouragement is meant to rob our determination or to rob us of our resolve. When you think of the word discouragement, I began to meditate a little bit on this word yesterday. The word discouragement comes from two words. It's broken up in two parts. The first part of the word is dis. The second part is courage, discourage, or discouraged. And the first part of that word dis, it really means away. It means apart. Or it means to lose. That's what the word dis means, to lose. Or something that departs from you or is moved away from you. The second part of the word is courage. So discourage means, technically, it means when we lose our courage. Discouragement means when courage departs from us. And folks, if there is one thing that we cannot live life without, it's courage. Because courage is the very thing that is going to help us to move along in life during hard times and seasons so that we can finish well. We need courage to finish our course and finish it well in life. There will be many opportunities in life for you to need courage to put you over, to push you through the obstacles. And courage becomes fuel to our soul. It is the potential within us wherewith we can face and overcome obstacles and adversity in life. We can't live life without courage. And there is always this exhortation in the Word of God where God is telling His people to not be discouraged, but to take courage. Because God knows that when we stay in discouragement, our life is going to depart from us and we are going to want to quit. We're not going to move forward the way we should. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not get tired of doing what is right. You know, sometimes we can be wary. One translation says, let us not become weary in well-doing. And so there is this potential of us becoming wary of living life day after day, doing what we know we're supposed to do, but we enter into these battles while we're trying to do right. So listen to this exhortation. Let us not get weary or tired in doing right or doing well, because after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if, come on, everybody say if we don't get discouraged and give up. See, discouragement is meant to take the wind out of our sail. It's meant for you to lose heart. It's meant for you to give up right here. It's meant for you to throw in the towel. If the enemy could just get us so discouraged with the battle and us so weary with what we're trying to do, doing well, doing good, that we will come to the place where we will throw in the towel. We will quit. We will step out of the race. And this exhortation is from God. Don't become weary in the well-doing, because after a while, there is a reaping, there is a blessing, there is a harvest. But wait, if you do not let discouragement get the best of you, because if you do, you will give up. You will miss the blessing that's allotted for you. You will miss the harvest that God has for you. So according to this verse, we must win over the battle of discouragement, because the blessing and the harvest is on the other side of the battle. It's on the other side of the tension. It's on the other side of the struggle. Do not become weary in the well-doing, because you will reap the harvest on the other side of the warfare if you do not give up, if you do not faint. I want to say something else about discouragement. Discouragement is universal. It affects every single one of us on this side of heaven. It's not until you get to heaven that you will not be discouraged anymore. So discouragement has the potential to touch and affect every single one of us. And the question is not whether one will battle discouragement or not, but the real question has to be, because it's universal, the real question has to be, how am I going to deal with discouragement when it comes into my life so that I do not stand still, I am not stuck in time, so I'm not throwing in the towel and quitting? How do I deal with it? It's universal. It's going to come to me. I'm going to experience it. But how can I conquer it? How do I deal with it? Is discouragement going to conquer me? Or am I going to conquer discouragement? And so greatness, really, it's not found in one who has never been discouraged. In other words, you can't even have enough faith. You can't even have so much faith where discouragement is going to touch you somewhere in your life. It's just not going to happen. And so greatness isn't found in the person that has never dealt with discouragement, but grace or greatness is found in one who has, but with God's help, pushed through to the other side. Pushed through to the side of victory and blessing and harvest. That shows our greatness. And when I think of the greats in the Word of God, the giants of faith, every single one of them had dealt with discouragement and depression and disappointment. I mean, all of the greats. You know, when we think of the greats, And we start naming off names. You think about the feats. You think about the miracles. You think about how God used them to impact their culture and their world. But when you start digging into their lives, you will see that every great person of faith in the scripture, they struggled and battled discouragement. And I want to just share a few of them with you. The first one I thought of was Abraham. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he fumbled the ball many times in life as he was wading through the waters of his faith in God. We would all like to believe that Abraham was rock solid, never wavered. I mean, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham did not waver in faith, that Abraham was strong in faith. So we have those two scriptures, but that wasn't his whole life. It would be great to think that Abraham never wavered in faith. He did. And we have proof of it in scripture. But in Romans 4, there was a time that he got strong in faith and he did not waver. But we've got to realize that God gave Abraham a promise that he would have a son in his old age. When he and his wife were beyond the years of having children, it would have to be a miracle for them to have a child. God gives them a promise they would have a son. But folks, that promise did not become a reality until 25 years after God promised it to them. Can you imagine waiting 25 years? God says he's going to do something, waiting around for 25 days, not 25 months, 25 years. And in the process of time, Abraham had a lot of setbacks. During those 25 years, there were times of disappointment and discouragement. Hagar and Ishmael, they're proof of it. I mean, it's proof of it. Hagar and Ishmael are results of Abraham not believing God and trying to force something to happen in their own strength. See, Hagar and Ishmael brought incredible frustration and discouragement to Abraham's life. They were already discouraged because they thought God was delaying the promise. But now comes along Ishmael and Hagar, and it just compounded their discouragement and disappointment and frustration and contention. And so Abraham's actions added to the problem. Yet when you get to Isaiah chapter 51, God tells all of us to look unto Abraham. Look unto him as your father in the faith. In other words, Abraham is supposed to be our pattern of having faith in God. But it wasn't because his faith was perfect. It wasn't because he never failed or was never discouraged. He was a role model to us of overcoming discouragement, overcoming the disappointment, pushing through the obstacles, pushing through his setbacks, and he obtained the promise of God with God's help. So that's why he becomes an example and a pattern for us to believe God. It wasn't because he wasn't disappointed. It wasn't because he doubted. It wasn't because he didn't get discouraged. It was that he pushed through it and came over to the other side and he inherited the promise. He reaped the harvest. When you think about someone like Moses, Moses' whole life, in every phase of his life, he had to overcome discouragement. And we don't have a lot of time, but I just want to mention in Numbers chapter 11, Moses was so discouraged in the wilderness with the burden of ministry and the lack of respect and response from the people he was called to lead, he asked God to kill him. Come on now. Moses, the man of faith, said, God, just kill me. Get me out of the ministry. Get me out of here. You know, the ministry has, You know, the ministry can do that to you. I mean, it was so frustrating. It was so difficult. He was so discouraged that he said, God, you can look it up yourself. He said, God, just kill me. And so we can see that Moses was deeply discouraged at different points in his life, very disappointed. But folks, the end of his life, I mean, with God's help, Moses finished his course. He was an overcomer. He dies a hero in the faith. So there's a lot to say about the man Moses. And what about Joshua? The one who succeeded Moses in Joshua chapter 1. After Moses died, Joshua's mentor, Joshua's spiritual father. After Moses died, Joshua fell into depression. I mean, if an examiner were to, you know, give Joshua a checkup, a physical, take test, they would probably pronounce him clinically depressed, Joshua. See, we often don't look at this side of Joshua. We just know Joshua, he was the mighty warrior that took down the giants in the land of promise, Moses' successor. No, you got to look at the beginning. When Moses died, Joshua fell into deep discouragement and even depression. On top of this, he saw the task that lied ahead. He would have to step into the shoes of Moses, and that was completely overwhelming to him. And so Joshua, the scriptures teach us in Joshua 1, he lost his courage. He lost heart. His heart melted. He was paralyzed of what laid ahead of him. He was overwhelmed with what God was calling him to do. I mean, it was so bad that God had to supernaturally intervene. And in Joshua 1, you find this. God speaks to him, probably audibly. And God is speaking to him. God knew that if Joshua stayed in this state of discouragement, that he would stand still in time and there would be no successor to lead the children of Israel into the next phase in the promised land. God had to get this man out from the pit of discouragement. And in Joshua 1, you can see that this is what God is doing. He is ministering to his fears. He's ministering to his doubts. And God is just breathing life on him. God says to him, Joshua, you've got to rise up and be strong. Joshua, don't be afraid. Joshua, he even says this, don't be discouraged. He says, Joshua, be courageous. And then he says, here's why, because as I was with Moses, I am going to be the same way with you. Then he says this, I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. You can take my promise right now. I will never leave you, Joshua. Rise up. You've got to get out of this state of discouragement. There is destiny awaiting you and the people of God. So he was trying to get Joshua to win over the discouragement, or else Joshua would just stand still in time and miss what was ahead of him. And with God's life and with God's breath, that's exactly what happened. If you think about Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph grew up in a home where his whole life his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. God gives Joseph a glimpse of his destiny. God shows him that one day God was going to give him great honor in the sight of people. God was going to exalt him. God was going to bless him. The next thing we know, his brothers are trying to kill him. The next thing we know, his brothers throw him into a pit. And from the pit, he becomes a slave in Egypt. Here's a man with a dream, a man with a promise, a man with a destiny. God made it real to him. And then after that, everything began to go south. He finds himself in Egypt as a slave. He's then framed by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into the dungeon, into the prison. He's forgotten about by the butler who got out and was supposed to help him. I mean, the list goes on and on. The obstacles that Joseph had to overcome were absolutely incredible. But Joseph, in all of this, he did not lose heart. He did not give in. He did not give up. And in one moment, folks, one moment, everything changed. He went from the pit to the palace overnight. I mean, from the prison to the palace overnight, in an instant, just like that. It's an amazing story of overcoming disappointment and discouragement and reaping the harvest and blessing on the other side of the warfare. If you think about another person, I love this, and I'll just comment shortly. Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon, you find him hiding behind the wine press because of the invasion of the enemies, the Midianites. They invaded their territory, and Gideon is, his knees are knocking. He's afraid. He's shaking. He believes that the Midianites are going to take over the land and kill all the Hebrews. And in this state of fear, the Lord appears to him. And the first thing Gideon does when God appears to him is he breaks down. And you can hear it. You can hear the discouragement in what Gideon is saying to God. He's saying things like this: why is this happening? God, where are your miracles? Why have you forsaken us? My family is poor. I'm a loser. He says, I'm nobody, he tells God. When you read the story, I mean, really, you will never find anyone more discouraged than Gideon. And in this dialogue that God has with him, the Lord says to this man, shaking in his boots, mighty man of valor. Can you imagine? God calling him a mighty man of valor. And God, on the scene, God begins to breathe that same breath of life that he breathed into Joshua. God began to speak words of life to him. God began to blow a wind into his sail. And with God's help, Gideon overcame the discouragement. He plowed through to the other side. And he becomes the mighty man of valor that God says he was. But if he stayed there in the pit of discouragement, he would have died there. He would have aborted his destiny. This is why God is telling us that we will reap if you don't stay there in that pit of discouragement. God wants to come and breathe life upon those who are discouraged, those who are disappointed. God wants to take us out of this phase and state of discouragement and bring us into our destiny, because as long as we stay there, we're paralyzed. We do not move forward in life. David in Psalm 61 cries out to God, and he says this: my heart is overwhelmed with discouragement. You know, when we think about David, we think about that mighty man of war, that ruthless warrior. When David would prance on his horse into a town, the whole town would shake. The whole town would be in awe and in fear. He was a warrior. And in Psalm 61, he cries out to God, I'm overwhelmed, God, with discouragement. In Psalm 119:25, look what he says. I'm completely discouraged. I lie in the dust. And you can understand why when you look at different things that happened to him in his life. Just to mention a couple, in 1 Samuel 16, David has a word from God. He's anointed by the prophet to be the next king in Israel. I mean, it's a dream too good to be true. But when you turn the page, he's a fugitive. He's running for his life from King Saul. He's hiding in caves, not for a few days or a few months, but for years. He's going from cave to cave in the wilderness. And Saul is out to kill him. And listen, when he finally does become the king of Israel in the process of time, something else pops up. His own son Absalom subverts his authority, steals and robs the heart of the people, and takes over the kingdom. And David is found weeping as he leaves Jerusalem. He's weeping. I mean, if that's not bad enough, he has a firstborn son. He has a son, and the son as an infant dies. And if that's not enough, in Ziklag, his own loyal soldiers and warrior men that are part of his team, they now turn on him and they want to kill him. I mean, it just gets bad. It gets horrible. He has many setbacks in his life. In fact, when you read the Psalms, like that Psalm, most of his writings in the Psalm are during times of deep discouragement and disappointment, the Psalms that we love to read. You've got to understand, David, for most of those Psalms, we know them as the Psalms of Lament. Psalms where David was crying. Psalms where David was discouraged. But yet David, he overcomes, folks. See, that's the good part of it. He doesn't give in. He doesn't give up. With God's help, David goes down in the record book as a man of honor, a man of valor, a mighty warrior, a man after God's own heart. And so there's more in the Old Testament, but we're not going to look at them. But I want to just look at one in the New Testament. It's the one we've been looking at week after week after week as we do our study in the book of Acts. His name is Paul, the great apostle, one of the greatest apostles in the history of the church. He was a man that was singled out by God to become a church builder. He was a terrorist, gets saved, and becomes the greatest builder of the church. He writes 3/4 of the New Testament. He's known as a model of faith. He finishes strong his life. He is a man who said at the very end of his life, he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "I am ready to be offered up. My departure is at hand." Notice he didn't say, "I'm going to die. I'm going to cease existing." He said, "My departure is at hand. My life is about to be offered up, and my departure is at hand." In other words, for Paul, death meant departure, as if a ship was leaving the shore, departing to another land. He said, "My departure," he was going to pass over to the other side. "My departure is at hand." He knew this prophetically. Then he said, "Look, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." How many of you want to be able to say that at the end of your life? "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Well, you're going to have to know how to battle and deal with and overcome discouragement, because discouragement is going to just cause you to stand still in time and lose your destiny. But if you think about Paul's life, we've been studying it, the many battles that he had, the many disappointments, the many seasons and moments of discouragement. If anybody had a good reason to quit, it was Paul the apostle. He had the most opportune moments to let discouragement get the best of him, to lose heart, to lose courage, to throw in the towel. Wherever this man turned, I mean, wherever he went, people talked about him. They undermined his authority. They twisted his words. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. He was forsaken by his friends. He was threatened by his foes. His life was constantly threatened with danger and death. In fact, Paul said in the scripture, "I die every day. Every day I wake up, I face death. I die daily," he said. And you know, probably the most discouraging thing in his life is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. Look at this. He said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. Do you know what he's talking about? The more I give out of myself, the more I invest in others, the more I sacrifice for the ones that are around me, the more I invest in you, the more I give my best to you. I give you my time, I give you my energy, I inconvenience my comfort for the people around me. I mean, there's no reciprocation, he's saying. There's no response, he's saying. There's no appreciation. There's no honor for the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, the more I love, the less I'm loved from the people around me. And you better believe that became very, very discouraging for him. I want you to listen to his words, because we can get a snapshot of the challenges that he endured in the ministry. And I want you to listen closely as I read it to you. 2 Corinthians 11. They brag that they are Hebrews, do they? Well, so am I. They say they're Israelites, God's chosen people. Well, so am I. They say they're descendants of Abraham. Well, I am too. They say they serve Jesus, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in jail more times. I've been whipped times without number. I faced death again and again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with steel rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles. I have been often in great danger from flooded rivers, from robbers, even from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the hand of the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas and from men who claim to be my brothers in Christ, but they're not. I have lived with weariness and pain, sleepless nights often. I have been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And on top of all this, I have the constant concern and worry of the welfare and well-being of the church. That's chapter 11. When you get to chapter 12, now listen closely to what he says. Because now he brings definition to his sufferings. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation God has given me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded or I begged the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses and reproach, in my needs and my persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now follow me. He talks about this thorn. I mean, he gives us this chapter of all of the problems and the warfare and the attacks in his life. And now he's talking about a thorn that was given to him. It's not a natural thorn. It's not a sickness like some theologians try to tell you. He tells you what it is. It's a messenger of Satan who was designed or assigned to Paul's life, Paul says, to buffet him. The word buffet means to repeatedly hit over and over again and again and again and again to wear the victim down. A messenger from Satan was assigned to me to wear me down, to beat me down. Wherever I go, this messenger was there, and it was buffeting me over and over and over again to discourage me so that I would quit, so that I would throw in the towel, so that I would find another road of least resistance. This demon followed him around wherever he went, stirring up the opposition, stirring up the crowds, stirring up the people, bringing adversity and problems into his life. It goes without saying that Paul was battle weary, on the verge of quitting. Hello. But God gives him a way to conquer discouragement. It's right here in the text. God gives him the solution to bring him into the realms of victory. Look what he says, verse 8 and 9, concerning this thorn. I begged the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. And here was Jesus' response, my grace is sufficient for you. Doesn't stop there. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, most gladly I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ would rest upon me. See, oftentimes, folks, you got to get this from the text. Oftentimes, God doesn't release us from the discouragement per se. In this case, he didn't even take away the cause of what was bringing the discouragement. Do you see this? Sometimes he will, but in this case, in Paul's life, he asked God, take away the cause. Take away the cause that is driving me into the place of wanting to quit. Take it away, God. And in this case, God doesn't do that. But in this case, God is giving him the solution to win over, to get through it, to get onto the other side, to break through this obstacle of discouragement. And Jesus said, it's going to be found, Paul, in the mystery of grace. Grace. Well, what in the world would grace have to do with this? And how does it work anyway in winning over discouragement? Because usually when we hear the word grace, we just think about grace that saves us. You know, the amazing grace. How great is that sound that saved a wretch like me? You know the song Amazing Grace? Speaking about the grace of God that comes to us when we put our faith in Christ and God forgives us of our sins and we go to heaven. That's not the grace he's talking about. The grace that he is talking about, you got to understand, grace is like a brilliant diamond. When held to a light, has many facets to it. And that's the grace of God. And the grace of God can manifest in salvation, forgiving us of our sins so that we could go to heaven. But it also manifests in different ways. And in this case, when he said, my grace is more than enough to give you the victory, he wasn't talking about saving grace. He was talking about a supernatural endowment that comes from a supernatural God. It is amazing. It's amazing not because it saves us from sin, but it's amazing because it's a supernatural grace that causes us to break through. It causes us to continue on regardless of the adversity and circumstances. This is the grace that the Lord is talking about when he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient, or it's more than you need, Paul, to put you over. It's more than enough for you, Paul. It is more than you would ever need. It's enough to break you through. It's enough to cause you to rise up above this, Paul. You are going to break through. You are going to rise above it. You are going to finish your course, Paul. But it's going to be by my grace. It's going to be by my grace. Notice what he said, my grace is more than enough. Look it, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So this is what grace is. Grace is the strength of God. Grace is the strength of God. It's an infusion of divine strength. And so the Lord knew That Paul needed something supernatural to lift him up, to put him over, to go through the adversity. And so grace gives us the ability to continue on and not give up. It becomes the second wind to our sail. It becomes the breath of God. It's a supernatural impartation to rise up, to get up. Joshua, get up, Joshua. Paul, get up, Paul. You've got grace. Paul was tapped out. I mean, you could see it. I mean, he came to the end of himself. Hello. He was running on his own human strength, and he was going under. In other words, what was in Paul, in himself, it wasn't big enough. It wasn't strong enough to get him through, to put him over. Paul needed something that was from another world. He needed a substance that came directly from God. And Paul finally tapped into this source that was greater than himself. He said, "My grace is more than enough. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then Paul said, "He got it, I got it, I got it. It's when I come to the end of myself. It is when I find myself at its weakest point. It's when I'm just hanging from a thread, ready to just give up, ready to just quit. When I get to the end of myself, I see it now, God. I see it. I get it now. Your grace, your strength, the power of Christ," he said, "that rests upon me. It doesn't kick in until I come to the end of me, until I find that I'm ready to let go. I'm done. Here it goes. I'm about to give up." He says, "There it is right there. In your weakness, I have strength for you. The power of Christ will rest upon you to put you over." So if you feel like you are at the end of your rope, if you feel like you are just hanging on with the thread, if you feel like you are battle weary, you can't go on another day, you qualify. You qualify for the strength of God. You qualify that the grace of God would rest upon you to cause you to rise up, to cause you to push through the obstacle on the other side. Get up, get up, continue by the grace and strength and power of God. It's tangible. It's real. But you can't have it until you get to the end of yourself. You can't have it until you are ready to give up. That's when it's available. In your weakness, in your weakest moments, when you don't want to face life anymore, when you don't want to continue, when life has beat you to a pulp, in your weakest moment and time, there is strength. There is the power of God that's available for you. Why? Because if you stay there, in that pit of discouragement, you're done. You can abort your destiny. This is why God comes on the scene every time. All the great men and women of God that have been discouraged, he tries to rescue them out of that pit of discouragement. Rise up. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Take courage. I am with you. In your weakness, I am there. In your weakness, my strength is perfected. You want my power? Then turn to me. In your weakest moments, I have a power for you to get you through. I want you to look at this verse in James. "But he gives more grace." More grace? You know what that means? Here, let me tell you. It means, more grace means more grace than the grace you already have. So it's talking about you tapping into grace, but get this, because God's nature is a God of abundance, you tap into grace to put you over, but he's still got more of it for you. He got more grace. You know, one translation says he's got grace upon grace. Grace, grace. Come on, somebody say grace, grace. Say it. Grace, grace. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want that, more grace. I want grace, grace. Not just grace that is more than enough. I want double grace. Hello, double grace. And now look at here. He says he's going to give us double grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. You know what that means? The humble, man, when you're done, when you're finished, when you are turning to God, say, God, I can't do this in my own strength. I don't have it in me. I need something stronger than that's in me. I need something more powerful than is in me to get me to my destination. I can't do it on my own. And so that's humility. When I turn to God in my deepest need and say, God, I am done. I can't do this without you. Hey, more grace is coming your way. But if you want to be proud and you want to say, listen, I don't need God, I'll figure this out on my own, I'll do this in my own strength, I'll do this with my own wisdom, you know, God just checks out. I mean, you are on your own, and your strength and your wisdom and your power is only going to get you so far, and one day you will come to the end of yourself. And will you humble yourself? And will you say, God, I desperately need you? If you do, double grace is coming your way. Double strength is coming your way. Double power belongs to you to put you over. I'm done. Just look at the next verse there. It's a verse or two after. Look, here's the invitation. Come near to me, God says. Come near to me. That's humility. Because when you come near to God, you're coming because you need God. Come near to me. And God says, I'll come near to you. I'm going to meet you halfway. It starts with you. It started with Paul. He had to realize he comes to the end of himself before he could tap into grace. Here, come near to me. I'll come near to you. That's grace. Look. Wash your hands. No, I wasn't going to put that part in there. Wash your hands, you dirty sinners. Pure your hearts, you double-minded. Pass through that one. I was going to skip that. I wasn't going to put that on you today. Here, verse 10. We jump to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to lift you up. That's what grace does. Listen to me. Grace lifts you out of the pit. It's supernatural. It lifts you out of the pit and it puts you over. It gives you the strength and the power to push through. If God doesn't move the situation or change the circumstance, it doesn't matter, because the grace of God is going to cause you to plow right through it. You are going to get onto the other side if you are, do not become discouraged and throw in the towel, and you will reap your harvest. Listen. When everything happened Friday around 5 o'clock and Bob goes to the hospital, we had a corporate prayer meeting already in the schedule at 6:30. And so when everybody came, we focused our attention. Gail was in the hospital with Beth and Bob, and we're praying over here, and we did everything we know what to do. Listen, in a time of crisis, you go to war. You go to war. You do what you know to do. Everything you know about faith, everything you know about decrees, everything you know about coming against the powers of darkness, hey, you do it. That's what you're responsible to do. You are commanded by God to act that way and respond that way to crises. But then after that, you can't do anything else. It's not up to you. You just got to let it go. Let it go. When you pray for somebody that's sick, hey, you do your part. God said, pray for the sick. And you do it. You, by the command of God, you pray for the sick. But after that, you let it go. Because you can't bring the healing. You are not the healer. You are to do and follow the command of the Lord. The rest of it is left up to God. And so we prayed. I mean, we did everything we could do. We canceled things out. We decreed. We opened up the mic. Prayers of faith were being offered. We came into agreement. We were all on the same page. And that's all you can do in a time of crisis. You got to get yourself in the realm of believing, in the realm of faith. And after everything was over, I sat over here in the corner, and whoever was here of our team, our primary leadership team, I took them over to the corner, and we sat down. And after about 30, 45 seconds, close to a minute, listen, I just felt a supernatural peace. I said it. I didn't say to them what I felt in my heart. I really felt like Bob was going home. Gail felt the same way at the same time in the hospital. But there was a peace. And I said to them, man, I sense the presence of God here. I sense the grace of God here. And the grace of God just came flooding in. The peace. It was something supernatural. It wasn't normal. It wasn't normal. You think, you know, we would be on the ground just screaming and crying and being upset. There was a supernatural grace that lifted us up. It was wind to our sails. And regardless of what the outcome was, the grace of God was there. The strength of God was there. If you need grace today, I want us all just to stand to our feet. Because some of you are at the end of your rope. Some of you are disappointed. Some of you are discouraged. It might be because of this situation. It might be just other personal things that you're going through in your life. It's time for us to humble ourselves and realize that we need this. Paul discovered the secret of victory. Paul discovered the secret of victory. Obviously, he didn't know this until God revealed this revelation to him. That grace is only available when you come to the end of yourself. It'll lift you up. It'll get you through. It's supernatural. Man, God is so interested in our victory. He wants us to finish the race, finish our course. He wants you to fight the good fight of faith. He wants you to fulfill your destiny. He gives us a grace. It's for us. He doesn't want us to lie in the pit of discouragement and stand still in life. No, he wants you to move on and continue with life. He wants you to do so with great victory. I want you to just close your eyes just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we approach you. You tell us in Hebrews, let us come boldly into the throne room of grace. We are already seated with you in heavenly places. And you ask us, Lord, to come into the throne room. The throne room. If you ask us to do that, then we can do it. Right here, we could do it with your eyes closed. You can enter into the throne. The throne room of grace. We do so right now by faith. You tell us to come in for a reason, because there's something in the throne room that we need in times of discouragement. When we're battle weary, when we're ready to quit, here's the invitation you give us. Come into the throne room. He doesn't want you to stay there. You say, come into the throne room, so that we can obtain mercy. You know what the mercy is? Hey, say you brought this upon yourself, your situation. Say you just had a lot of crazy decisions in your life, selfish ambition, whatever it was, you sinned. You only need mercy when there's sin. And just say it's your fault. You created your circumstances. Your decisions created the pain and the suffering. If that's the situation, well, here, God's saying, come to the throne room, because in the throne room is blood, the blood of Jesus, that can cleanse you and forgive you. It's the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but God can give it to you because Jesus died for you. If you need mercy today, come into the throne room. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Forgive us, wash us, and cleanse us from our sin, from our faults, from going our own wayward ways, from veering off the path. And through our own choices, it's brought pain and suffering into our life. We need mercy, God. We own our faults, our sin. Now we need mercy, God. So here's what it says. Enter into the throne of grace. that you would find mercy, that you would obtain mercy. And then the rest of it is, and that you would find grace to help you in your time of need. You can read it yourself. And so this is the grace that we're talking about. It's not a grace to get saved. It's once you're saved, there's this other grace, this supernatural endowment that you can get right in the throne room of God. In fact, you can get it right now. You can get this grace right now in the throne room of God to help you in a time of need. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we come to the end of ourselves. We're ready to drop from this strand that we are hanging from. We turn to you, God. Let the revelation light go off in our spirits. We need to find your strength in our time of weakness. We can't do this on our own. We're ready to quit, God. The life has been taken out of us. Our hearts have been melted. We've lost our life. We've lost our heart. We're ready to give up. Oh, God, I need your breath. I need your breath now, God. I need that supernatural manifestation of grace in my weakness. You are strong, oh God. Now let the power of Christ descend and rest upon us now. A supernatural endowment of strength that comes from God be released all over this place in the name of Jesus. Those who are weary, those who are ready to quit, those who are discouraged, those who are disillusioned, now in the name of Jesus, oh breath of God, breathe into our sails that we would rise up, that we would rise up with fresh vision. Open up our eyes that we would see beyond this moment, that you have got a whole life laid before us. Order our steps, God, that we would finish our course, that we would continue, that we would not give up. We need your grace now in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands right now. Lift it up. Father, in the name of Jesus, release the supernatural strength of God. In your weakness, you can find the strength now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, when I know this, I can glory in my weaknesses, in my distresses, in my battles, in my problems. I can glory, like Paul said. I can boast in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, because now I know that in those weak places, the power of Christ rests upon me. Come on, just thank Him right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for the grace of God, the strength of God, the power of God. Now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the spirit of heaviness leaves. The spirit of heaviness leaves. Be broken, be broken, be broken, be broken. The spirit of depression leaves in the authority of Jesus' name. The spirit of darkness leaves in the authority of the name of Jesus. You are free, 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 you are free. Rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up in the grace of God. Rise up, be encouraged. Be encouraged, be encouraged. Take courage, take courage, take courage. Take it, take it. Take the courage, take the courage. Take the courage that comes from God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. My God. Jesus. Come on, one more time. Give Jesus a hand. Woo! Listen, happy Mother's Day. Mamas, we love you. God bless you. Enjoy your day. If you didn't call your mom today, make sure you do so. You'll be in trouble. You're going to need grace if you don't. So call your mother. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.